Let's pray. Father, we are once again thankful for this time of worship. As we've worshiped you through song and through prayer already, Father, and Lord, as we continue to worship you by hearing from you now, hearing from your word, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us by your word and by your spirit, Father. Help us to have ears to hear what you would have to say to us this morning, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts and help us to know the truth of this passage, Father, that we may turn from sin and turn to you, Father, that we may seek to live a life that is pleasing unto you for your honor and your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 5, John chapter 5. We're going to continue our study through this gospel this morning, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 15 this morning. We will continue the next part of the story next week, but John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read God's word together. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool, stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after stirring up the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease in which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk'?" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Father, lead us, guide us, direct us in this time so that we can understand more of who our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is from this passage, that we may believe in him and know him more, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've shared this before. One of my favorite pastors, who's no longer with us, he died in 1981, but was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was originally from Wales and spent a majority of his ministry in London preaching the gospel faithfully year after year after year. But before he was a pastor and a preacher, he was a medical doctor. And he was a very well-known medical doctor in his early 20s. He was so gifted at his abilities as a medical doctor that they thought he could be one of the most famous in that area for many years to come. That was until he came to know the Lord truly. He had grown up thinking that he was a believer, but it wasn't until he came under the conviction of sin that he truly understood the gospel and believed in the Lord. And that time caused him to stop in his tracks in his life and decide, "What am I going to do with my life?" He recounts this later in a sermon, and he says, speaking about this moment in time, if he was going to continue to be a medical doctor or to serve the Lord through the preaching of the word, and he says this about being a medical doctor: "We spend most of our time rendering people fit to go back to their sin. I saw men on their sick beds. I spoke to them of their immortal souls, and they promised grand things. Then they got better, and they went back to their old sin. I saw that I was helping these men to sin and decided that I would do no more of it. I wanted to heal souls. If a man has a diseased body and his soul is all right, he is all right in the end. But the man with a healthy body and a diseased soul is right for 60 years or so, and then he has to face an eternity of hell. He responds in that way because there was many who thought, why would you leave such a great profession in the medical field to go and be a preacher? And this is why. Because he said there's something greater than physical healing, and it's the healing of a soul. There's something more important, and that's the sickness of a soul because of sin. And that's the theme of our passage this morning. Jesus is going to miraculously heal this one who is lame there beside the pool. But Jesus is going to get to the deeper root of his greatest issue, and it's his sin-sickened heart. And we're going to see this in John chapter 5 this morning. The first thing that we see is that Jesus' power is displayed. We see this in chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. It says this, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Remember, John is recounting for us this life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now, we're going to see something significant here because things are going to shift, and we're going to begin to see some opposition from the enemies of Jesus, the Jews, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. But in context of that, it says that during these feasts, John doesn't tell us exactly which feast at this point, but Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, it says, verse 2, there was a pool called Bethesda, and around these five porticos or pillars or columns. And these pools were there in the northern part of Jerusalem. And it was believed that this pool had some healing powers. Now, the end of verse 3 and verse 4, some of your translations may have a note in there. This was a thought, a belief that an angel would reach down and stir the waters. More likely, it was a spring that would have come up from the ground into these pools, and it would have had some kind of medicinal healing for these people. And so they would lay there, the blind, the lame, the withered. They would lay there waiting for the waters to move and to go into these waters to be healed. And it says in verse 5, there was a man who had been ill for 38 years. A very long time to be ill, to be sick, not to be able to have the use of his legs. And he lays there day after day after day beside this pool, waiting for the waters to be stirred in the hopes of being healed. Verse 6 tells us that Jesus saw him lying there. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's there during the feast. He goes to this area. He sees this man lying there and had been there for a long time. And Jesus asks this question, do you wish to be well? Do you wish to be well? Do you wish to be healed? Now, that seems like a crazy question for us. Of course, this man for 38 years that's been lying there, unable to use his legs, wants to be healed. The man responds and says this, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred. But while I am coming, another steps in before me. Again, this was a belief that the first one to get into the waters that were stirred would be healed. But the problem is this man doesn't have eyes to see the one standing in front of him who can truly heal him. This water, there are some that might have felt better after a while, but would have went back and been sick again, but Jesus has the ability and the power to heal this man. Jesus is the creator of all things, and he has the power to make this man well. He asked the man, do you wish to be well? Well, the man says, you know, I want to, but I can't get in the water. So Jesus responds in verse 8, pick up your pallet and walk. Pick up your pallet and walk. Speaks to this man, speaking a powerful word. And what happens? Verse 9, immediately, the man became well, and he picked up his pallet and began to walk. It's much like the story we saw last week when the royal official came to Jesus after Jesus goes back into Galilee and tells him, "My son is on the verge of death. He has a fever. He is about to die. Come, Jesus, and heal him. Come and do something about this." And Jesus tells the man to go miles away, go, for your son lives. Both of these stories point to a big truth about who the Lord Jesus is, that he is all powerful, that he is the healer, that he has the ability just to speak and something to happen. How does that happen? It's because he is the eternal Word, as John chapter 1 tells us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. What John is trying to help us to see is that Jesus is before this man that day there in Jerusalem, and he heals him with the power of his Word, because he is the Word of God, the eternal Word that's created all things. He has all power and sovereignty to do this. Hebrews chapter 1 says not only has he created all things, but he sustains all things, upholds all things by the power of his Word. And if this Savior, this Lord Jesus, has the power to create all things out of nothing and sustain all things, he has the ability to speak to this man and tell him, get up and walk, pick up your pallet and go. And it happens. And it's incredible to think about that this is what happens that day in Jerusalem. We see this power of Jesus being displayed. But this is not going to please everybody, which brings us to our second point. There's going to be opposition. And again, opposition against Jesus in verses 9 through 13. This is going to be a theme that we're going to see through the rest of the Gospel of John. It's going to continue to pick up more and more and more. Not everybody was pleased with what Jesus was doing. It says that the man got up, began to walk, and now it was on the Sabbath that day. Now we need to understand for just a moment what the Sabbath is and why these men are going to get upset. Verse 10 tells us the Jews were saying to this man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not permissible for you to carry your pallet on the Sabbath. You should not do this. This is the holy day of the Lord. Why are you walking around carrying your pallet?" Let's understand just a moment what the Sabbath is. It was created by God. The seventh day in order to rest. Genesis chapter 2 tells us even before the fall of mankind, God instituted a day of rest for humanity. It says that there were 6 days God worked, and then on the seventh he rested and he sanctified that day. Exodus chapter 20, giving the Ten Commandments to God's people, to Israel, God says this: "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. And in it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughters or your male or female servants or your cattle or your sojourners who stays with you. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Well, here's what's difficult for us. These Jewish leaders here, most likely Pharisees, are telling this man he's breaking the Sabbath because he's carrying his pallet around and walking. So the question becomes, what constitutes as work for this man to be breaking the Sabbath? In the Ten Commandments, it says you shall rest from your labors, rest from your work. And so it becomes this question, what is work? What does that count as? Well, there was an Old Testament commentary to the law and to the Old Testament called the Talmud and the Mishnah that these Jewish leaders in the Old Testament time would have written to explain what they mean by certain laws to apply them to your life. If you couldn't fully understand a black and white, if it was a gray area, here's some application points for you. And there were 39 different ways to break the law of working, according to the Mishnah. And one of them was carrying an object from one point to another. So this man, when they see this man, they're most likely temple police in some ways, they see this man carrying his pallet, and they say, "Hold on, You're breaking the law. It's the Sabbath. You can't be carrying this pallet around. Before we ask the question if he's really breaking the Sabbath, let me just stop there and just let us just see for a moment what's happening. These Jewish leaders have begun to make up their own traditions, their own preferences, their own ways of the law, which is called legalism. Holding someone accountable more than what God even would in his word. Now, it comes out of a good heart. They want to honor God, but it comes to a point where you find so confined and constrained to be able to do anything, you can't even carry a pallet on this particular day. But the point is that these Jewish leaders were so concerned with their laws that they made, not God, and their traditions and their preferences, that they failed to see the miracle that a man who had been lame for 38 years is now walking, is now carrying his pallet that he had been carried on for 38 years. There's something for us to understand here, that we often can be like these Jewish leaders here, getting so caught up in our own traditions and preferences that we fail to celebrate what God is doing in the lives of other people. We all have these things. We as a church have traditions that we uphold and we like to hold on to. But what happens is when people come in and conversion happens and the membership grows, change happens because people change, which means our traditions and preferences sometimes get a little bit altered like these Jewish officials here. And that's why we can't hold on to preferences and traditions, but we hold on to the main things, the gospel, the preaching of the word, discipleship, evangelism, missions, those things that God has truly called us to, and everything else, how to pull that off, merely is preference in some ways. These Jewish people were not celebrating the healing of this man. They were being legalistic. And so is he breaking the law here on this Sabbath? Well, one, no. This was not his normal activity. This man did not normally carry a pallet around for work 6 days of the week. So he's not breaking the law. Another is he is breaking their man-made laws, but not the law of God. So they are accusing the one that healed this man of breaking the Sabbath and breaking the law. Jesus is not breaking this law. Jesus is going to heal this man, knowing it's the Sabbath, in order to have a conversation with these Jewish leaders that we'll pick up next week so that he can reveal more to them who he is. Verse 11, he answered them. So they're asking him a question, okay, well, you're carrying this on the Sabbath, you're breaking the law, and he answers them that he who made me well is the one who told me to pick up my pallet and walk. So they're asking him this question, well, if you're healed now, who did this? And he says, the one that made me well. It's not my fault. It's not on me, the reason that I'm doing this. It's someone else's fault. He's very quick to betray Jesus, isn't he? The one that has healed him from this infirmity, this sickness, this disease, whatever it was, this paralysis for 38 years, and how quickly he is to out Jesus and say, it was his fault. It's his fault that I'm in trouble with you right now, rather than being thankful for what God had done. So they ask, verse 12, who is the man that said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not know. It says he did not know because Jesus had slipped away. He says, I don't know. I don't know his name. I don't know his identity. I don't know his face. But he healed me, and it was his fault. Can you see the hard-heartedness of this man? He was not thankful. He was not grateful for what the Lord Jesus had done in his life. It continues in verse 14 and 15. We're going to see that Jesus is going to confront this man and warn him of the judgment to come. After this, Jesus found him in the temple and said, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. This verse right here is a very difficult verse, if we're honest. This man has no idea who's healed him. And all of a sudden, he finds himself in the temple. He's healed now. He can go to the temple. He can worship. And Jesus approaches this man. And he tells him, behold, you are well. You're able to walk. You're healed now. Then he says, do not sin any more, so that nothing worse happens to you. There are two ways that we need to look at this verse. One, the question becomes, does sin in our lives, cause sickness, cause suffering? And there is some truth, yes, a sin can cause suffering. Not all the time, but it can happen. Acts chapter 5, the early church is there giving money. You have Ananias and Sapphira, and they sell off their portion of property, and they hold back some. And they go to Peter and to the rest of the disciples there, and they say, here's our amount of money that we've sold this land for. And they catch them in a lie against the Holy Spirit, and what happens? Both of them die instantly before the Lord. There's consequences to their sin. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul, in the context of talking about the Lord's Supper, tells us to examine our hearts before we come to the Lord's table. And he tells them, some of you are sick, and some of you have even died because you've come to the table in an unworthy manner. Now you know why I tell you every time we take the Lord's Supper to examine your hearts. I'm not going to say that anybody's going to die in that moment, but Scripture is clear that we are to take sin seriously. I do not think, I've said this before on Wednesday night, we came to a passage like this in the book of Revelation recently, and I said, I do not think every time you have a runny nose that means that you are in sin against God. But it does mean that we need to be careful, because we often can find ourselves sinning against God and not caring. And sometimes God uses those moments in our lives to get our attention. Another way to think about this, if it's not a specific sin that this man did many years ago to cause his paralysis, it can be the effects of living in a fallen, broken world. And that's absolutely true. We do know that to be true. Why did this man have this illness? Because illness, sickness, lameness happens because this is not heaven on earth. This is a fallen, broken world helping us to long for the day when all sickness will be healed. We all have suffering in our lives. We all have our own diseases. We all have our own afflictions, our own pains that we feel and we experience in this life. And sometimes, oftentimes, it's not anything that we've done or not done. It's the result of living in this broken world. But God uses all of those opportunities to help us to see who He is. This man would have never met the Lord Jesus to be healed physically and to Jesus and Jesus to speak to the sin of his heart if he had not been there lying at the pool that day. Let's go back to the story last week. This royal official who ends up believing, his whole household believes in the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he knows Jesus has come back to Galilee. He runs there. He goes there and says, Jesus, my son is dying. And Jesus heals him and keeps him and prevents him from dying. And what happens? God uses that opportunity for this man and his whole household to believe in the Lord Jesus. God uses all kinds of opportunities in our own lives to get our attention that we may trust in Him. That's part of the point of this story, is that God uses these opportunities, good and difficult times, to wake us up and to see something greater, which is what Jesus says, do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. He's trying to help this man to see there's something even worse than not being able to walk for 38 years. There's something worse, if I can be very kind, because I know many in this room have suffered and have loved ones who have suffered, than cancer. There's something worse than the loss of a job. There's something worse in our own lives than loss of a loved one. And that's the sin in our heart that we have to deal with. This is what Jesus wants this man to see. As difficult as physical suffering and ailments are in this life, There's something greater to be dealt with, and that's the sin in the heart of every person in the world. I couldn't help but think of this person while I was studying this week. Some of you have heard of this person, some of you haven't. This woman's name is Joni Erickson Tada, who was a famous Christian, famous for her for being a quadriplegic, meaning she has no movement from the neck down. And she recounts this story about why God has not healed her. So I thought I would just read part of that for you this morning. She says this, "For as long as I can remember, I was into sports, whether racking up swimming medals or slamming a tennis ball with my wicked backhand or being voted best athlete in my senior class, I had found my niche in life. I was an athlete, and it defined everything about me, even the major I had planned on declaring in college. But athletics can push a person too far. Only a month after high school graduation, I broke my neck while attempting an inward pike dive off a raft in the shallows of the Chesapeake Bay. I had assumed I could pull off the pike in time, but when my head crunched against the sandy bottom, my arms and my legs went limp. When they pulled my paralyzed body on shore, I kept thinking, what a stupid dive. Why did I do that? Months later, when the permanency of my paralysis began to sink in, I felt that my life was over. I was a Christian back then, but life in Christ didn't define who I was. True, I understood I was a new creation with a new heart, at least in theory, but I didn't live like it. So, after my accident, I dug into my Bible for help, hoping that Jesus would give me back all that I had lost. I wanted it. I needed back the use of my body." She continues in this story, and she says, after studying scriptures and praying for healing and finding none, she says, "What kind of savior, what kind of rescuer, what kind of healer would refuse the prayer of a paralytic, especially a paralytic who claims Christ is her savior? I felt bewildered and utterly lost. One morning I awoke early, looked around my shadowy bedroom, and decided I did not want to get up. If I can't be healed, I thought, then I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to live this way. And I stayed in bed that day and the next and for the following week. The despair was claustrophobic. And I finally whimpered, I can't live this way. I'm so lost. God, show me how to live. It was my first plea for help. Next came fresh days when my sister would get me up, plop a Bible on a music stand, park my wheelchair in front of it, and with a mouth stick, I would flip this way and that way in the Bible, trying to make sense of it all. I learned that the core of Christ's plan is to rescue us from sin. Our physical aches and pains and broken relationships are not His ultimate focus. He does care deeply about those things, but they are symptoms of the chief problem of being in this fallen world. God's goal is not to make us more comfortable. He wants us to teach us to hate our transgressions as He grows our love for Him. She says, "After understanding this, I collapsed in tears when I began to glimpse how heinous my sin was. Physical healing paled in comparison to the unthinkable abuse of sin heaped on my Lord. So for the last 50 years in my wheelchair, I've been daily dying to self and rising with Jesus. My goal is to mortify my fleshly desires so that I might find myself in Christ. God has been answering my prayer, exposing the dark things in my heart, things from which I needed to be healed. Does God," she continues, "miraculously heal? Sure He does. But in this broken world, healing is still the exception and not the rule. A no answer to my request for miraculous healing has meant a purge of sin, a love for the lost, increased compassion, stretched hope, an appetite for grace, an increase of faith, a happy longing for heaven, a desire to serve, a delight in prayer, and a hunger for His word." It's a difficult thought this woman who says, of course God can heal. I see it in Scripture, but He's chosen not to heal me, not physically, but spiritually. Because he's shown me by the beauty of Christ and the gospel and His grace that there's a deeper cleansing and healing that we all need, and it's to be cleansed from our sin. It's to be made right with God. That's what Jesus is telling this man. This is why He tells him, go and sin no more. Repent of sin. Have faith in me. Because there's something greater than the use of being able to walk in this world. And it's to be right with a holy God. And Jesus says, do this so nothing else worse happens to you. Well, Jesus, what could be worse than this, what this man's already experienced for 38 years? The next passage that we pick up on next week, Jesus will tell us eternal judgment. There is something worse than physical affliction and suffering in this world, and it's a hell in all of eternity away from the presence of God because people do not trust and repent of sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a warning that Jesus is giving to this man. Do not sin anymore. He's not telling him to be perfect. We know that we can't be perfect. 1 John tells us that we cannot fully be perfect, but we strive for holiness in this life, understanding that there is something worse than the physical sufferings of this world. How does the man respond as we conclude this morning? Verse 15, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now, I think there's two ways that we can read that verse. One, some people say, praise the Lord. This guy went out and evangelized the Jews. But I don't think that that's exactly what John is trying to say. I think John is trying to say that this man finally has a name and a face to the one that healed him and went and further betrayed the Lord Jesus. Why do I think that? We'll pick up back up in verse 16 next week, but it says, for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus. So this man, face to face now with Jesus again, Jesus says, go, do not sin anymore so nothing worse happens to you. The man immediately leaves the temple, goes to the Jewish authorities and says, I have the name of the man. I have him. Here he is. I've said over and over as we've studied through the Gospel of John, part of this Gospel, part of the purpose of this Gospel is for us to believe in the Lord Jesus. And in believing in Him, we would have life in His name. And I've thought all week, if that's the purpose of the Gospel, if that's the purpose of this Gospel, then why is this particular story in here? You go back to chapter 4 and you have the woman at the well that sees Jesus and has this conversation and believes and goes to the whole town and tells them, this is the Savior of the world. And they also believe. Last week with the royal official, his faith is finally there because he believes in the Lord Jesus because he's healed his son and the whole household believes. So why would this story be in this gospel, especially right here? And I think it has to be in here as a warning that you can encounter and see the miraculous works of God and still remain hard-hearted and deep-rooted in your own sin. This is a warning to each of us. That's why you go back to verse 6. When Jesus asked that provocative question to this man lying there at the pool, do you wish to become well? Throughout John's gospel, usually Jesus is not one surface when he's giving a teaching. He talks about living water. He's telling this woman, you have thirst, but I can give you this living water. You will no longer thirst. It was a deeper truth than just regular water. I think Jesus is talking to this man. Do you wish for your soul to be well? That's the question. And we find out that no, not really. He cared more about the physical blessings, the gifts, the things that this world has to offer than being made right with God. So this story is here as a warning to us. for all of us to come face to face with the Lord Jesus and ask ourselves the question, do we wish to be well? Do we wish to be forgiven? Do we wish to be made right with God? That's the question for all of us. That's what we have to answer. And that's why John's gospel includes this as a warning. Because there's something way greater than the sufferings that this present world have to offer. And it's an eternity without the Lord. So let me ask the question for us one more time. Do you wish to be well? Do you wish to be healed? And if so, you come to the Savior. You run, you fly to Him. You come to the one that can make you right with God, the one that's lived a perfect life and died on the cross and has been resurrected so that we can be made right with God. And then we seek to live our lives for Him. This is what this passage is teaching us. Let's pray. Father, we have looked at a very difficult text this morning. One that causes us to stop and to slow down and to consider. But one that we need, Father. One that we need so that we can stop and ask ourselves, do we wish to be well? Have we been made well, Father? Do we know You? Do we have real faith in You? Have we truly believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus? Lord, I pray for the one that is here today that may not know You. You would open their eyes to the truth. You would draw them to Yourself. Reconcile Yourself to them, Father, through the Son. Help them to trust and believe. Lord, I pray for the one that's wayward this morning, caught up in sin, far from You, Father, the prodigal. Lord, I pray that You would return them to Yourself, that they too would confess their sins and seek to live a life that pleases You, Father. Lord, I pray for the ones that are seeking to honor You in their lives, Father, knowing where we have been, lost and wayward. And Lord, for those that are seeking to please You now, that You would continue to be merciful to them. Help to remind them that You have made them well, that they may live for You, and to make the goodness of Christ known to them, those around them, Father. Lord, we thank You for Your grace, for Your mercy, for Your love, and Your kindness that You've shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to make us well. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.